Well, greetings today in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to be here with each of those who are gathered here locally and with you folks that are with us, I keep wanting to say around the world, and that's not just trying to use words to suggest largeness. The fact is, on the internet, we find ourselves speaking around the world. And we're glad for that, and we're glad for those that we hear from time to time in various countries. So we never really know who is with us in these sessions. Now, we know many who are, not only those that are here, but in various places, some individual families, husband and wife, children, others, fellowship groups, and others actually larger groups using these in their regular services. So we just welcome all of you that are with us, and I want to remind those who may just be coming to be with us today or just finding us on the internet just now that all of these sessions and this session this morning is being brought to you through the facilities of the Midwest Center for Truth, Northwest Arkansas, just outside the town of Leslie, Arkansas. I smile when I say that because Leslie is just, 300 or 400 folks. You can run by it quite easily. And not only through the facilities here of the Midwest Center for Truth, but all of these sessions are a ministry of the CMI Bible Research Center, which is here on campus. And what you're watching is a production of CMI Video Audio Network System, and it's being brought to you through the facilities of, or through the carriers of Ustream and YouTube. So we welcome you into this session today. Now, we have conference starting here in a week, Bible conference. It's an annual thing every June. This year it's June the 20th through the 24th. It starts on Monday night and then it runs through Friday noon. There are at least three sessions every day, two in the morning and one in the evening. And sometimes we schedule sessions in the afternoon as well during the time of the conference. Needless to say, there's a lot of time in fellowship, in the Word, in searching the Scripture. And it is a gathering of the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's June the 20th through the 24th. We have facilities here where some folks plan on staying. We have facilities in this area, of course, in the form of bed and breakfast and motels and private residences and so forth. We're always able to have housing for those who come. If you would like to be with us, we invite you to come. You can contact us at the on the website, and either by email or the phone numbers that you have there on the website. We'd be happy to have you. So this is the last weekend before that. Actually, we have another weekend coming up, but we will not be having services here next Sunday. That's a day that we, you know, we have people coming in and we're trying to locate those people where they are going to stay and a lot of other things going on because the actual conference sessions begins Monday night. So we will not be having a service here as such in this building that goes out on the internet. We will not be having that next Sunday. So I want us to, just for a short period of time, turn our attention to the eternal day. I was talking about that last week. In fact, for several weeks, I've been talking about the Sabbath, the reality of which we find in Christ. The reality of the Sabbath is not found in Christian religion. It's not found in Jewish religion either, because I've occupied myself with reading a good deal about religion's idea of the Sabbath, not only when it should be, but when it should not be, and all of the stuff. The original reality that God attached to the Sabbath day, particularly in creation of the world, in Genesis 1 and the first few verses in chapter 2, and also the testimony that he gave with regard to the Sabbath to Israel. Now, that testimony is fulfilled in his Son. It isn't fulfilled in a day of the week. It isn't fulfilled in any events. And since the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension, and the coming again of the Lord Jesus to dwell in his people, the Sabbath is not a historical event, nor is it it's not a historical event going in either direction, whether it's going backward or going forward. It is an eternal reality fulfilled in Christ, and it's a reality that I'm convinced in my own heart very few believers have ever even considered, let alone come to some real comprehension thereof. So I've been dealing with that in relation to Christ, the Sabbath day, as at least one of the very primary types, testimonies of Christ. But the Sabbath is not just a testimony of who Christ is, it's a testimony of life in Christ, because the Sabbath is something that you enter into. It's a day in which you live. Paul would say, not I, but Christ liveth in me. But let me use the expression, it's a day in which you live. Again, the term comes to me that Paul used, for to me to live is Christ. And all of that is true, but it is nonetheless a day in which you live. And so it's not just a testimony of given of God of what Christ would do, something that was fulfilled in something that the Lord Jesus did do and finished it. The Sabbath can be gathered right into the I ams of Christ. I am. He could easily say, I am the Sabbath. And if you look at the I ams of Christ, and not only that, but particularly one that we've been looking at in Matthew 11 and other Gospels as well, with regard to rest, R-E-S-T, rest. And most particularly the rest that is spoken of in the book of Hebrews. But it's a reality of Christ that can only be revealed of the Father. So what is it that the Father revealed? Does the Father reveal the Sabbath? Or is it that the Father reveals the Son to be the Sabbath? Well, since the Father only reveals His Son, I want you to hear that. You can write it down and then you can argue with me about it till we both die, if you want to. But I want you to consider that the Father only reveals His Son. That's it. Because it is in that Son that it has pleased the Father that all of the fullness of the Godhead bodily should dwell. All fullness dwell in another place. All fullness in another place. All the riches of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and on and on. And in another place, that through the administration of the Spirit of God, the administration of the fullness of time, which is the administration of Christ Himself, the Father is pleased to gather together all things in one, even in Christ. That is to sum up all things as to substance, but also as to comprehension in Christ Jesus. Now, those are just scriptural realities. The Father only reveals the Son. So, it isn't that the Father reveals the Sabbath in relation to the Son. It's that the Father reveals the Son to be the Sabbath. Now, have we seen Him that way? And do we live in that understanding of Christ? And that's simply what I'm going to talk about for just a few minutes right now. But it has to do with the eternal day, the Sabbath being the eternal day. The old line Israel under Moses, held that the Sabbath was the testimony of the world to come. The testimony of the world to come. And that the Sabbath was a testimony of the holiness, because the Sabbath was sanctified. That is, it was set aside and made holy unto the Lord. God did that when he created that day in Genesis. And this is what they believed. And that it was the testimony of an eternal day. Well, having come to be fulfilled in Christ, it is the eternal day. The Jews also believed, may still believe it, but they believed under Moses that the light of that day was the glory of God. Paul certainly understood that when he said, God hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I think John understands that when he said, if we walk in the light as He is in the light. So we're talking about living in Christ, but do we understand that we're living in Christ, therefore we're living in an eternal day? That is, we're living in eternity. Now, I'm going to use just a little diagram that's on the board behind me in just a moment. But I want to read something to you. I did just a short printout here last night. And I've just entitled it, Living in the Heavens. living in the heavens. See, we talk about that. We talk about that. If somebody, you know, we would probably written articles about it or made books on it. I don't know. Living in the heavens, life in the heavens. But my point is anybody in their heart, in their soul, actually living there? Where is the awareness of our heart? Now look at the Sabbath day under the old covenant. And I hate to even say it that way. It was before the old covenant. It remains after the old covenant. God introduced the Sabbath, and what God introduced in creation, He had already determined in Himself. He introduced the Sabbath with creation, not with Israel, but with creation. And the Sabbath is the one day of the new creation, because the new creation is a creation of rest. Though not all of those who are of it live in the rest of it, because not all who are in Christ and have Christ in them are walking in the knowledge of Christ. And not all who are in Christ and have Christ in them have actually entered into His rest. And those who have are still growing in that understanding of Christ and growing up into Him. You understand what I'm telling you? So I'm asking, and the only ones I'm asking are those that are in Christ. What is occupying your mind all the time? And we've talked about the fact that because this is an eternal day, it's not about giving an hour or two a week to God, or even a first hour of every day to God, because those hours and those weeks and those months and that time is time divided, not time redeemed, not time gathered up, not eternity. And we use those hours and those days to try to give Christ a priority. But the Scriptures do not teach that Christ is to have a priority, but rather that Christ is preeminent. And that means He occupies every second of every thought, occupies every action of every deed, that no matter where we are, what we're doing, when we're there, in whatever we're doing, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're saying, whatever task we are laying our hand to, in that, in the doing of that, all of that, He is preeminent. He is preeminent. You don't have to give Him an hour if He is preeminent. But you see, we can't fit preeminent into time divided. You could make priorities. I'll give Him one day every week. I'll give Him the first hour of every day. You can make priorities. Hun, preeminence doesn't fit in time divided. People who are living, Christians who are trying to live for God under the order of time divided. Hours, days, weeks. I know we're on jobs that way. We're on jobs up here. We do certain things here during the week. We do it at certain times of the day. Sometimes we're running over each other trying to get it done. I know what I'm talking about. I know what time divided is. But for one, my life is not there. My life is not in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or any part of it. That's difficult to explain to folks that don't understand it, because they think you're giving them a license to do nothing. No, that isn't giving anybody a license to just slough off and do nothing. What it is trying to bring one another, or the Spirit of God trying to bring us all into a realization of time where it is not I, period, but Christ continually living in me. So that the question of me sloughing off, or me having this life and that life and some other life and trying to put them all together and make God, you know, important, that's done away with. Why? Because I'm not found in eternity. I'm not found in the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is where Christ and Christ alone lives. Now, hon, if Christ is in you and if he's in me, the actual fact of the matter, the eternal truth by which God deals with each of us, and I mean deals with us, is there is no life in me right now but Jesus Christ himself. Whether I have come to comprehend that, lay hold upon that, whether that has worked in me a realization of his death, of his burial, of his resurrection, and his ascension, not mine, and his indwelling and living in his body, whether that has worked, or to what measure of comprehension, the point is that is a concrete, eternal rock foundation. That is sure. That is not true. It is the truth. And it is the understanding by which God deals with you and I, which is the reason most of us don't have a clue as to the dealings of the Lord. We think it's this or that or something else, and half the time don't know whether it's God dealing with us or our imagination running away or what. We don't know. We don't know. Because he deals in one line and most of us are thinking in another, living on another. I'm talking to the Christian body of Christ, not just the ones that are sitting here in front of me, or necessarily even you who are watching on your video device right now. To the Lord's body. It's just true. But particularly, I'm talking about a timeline. Because everything, no matter, even in the visible creation, everything is dominated by time, whether you like it or not. I was up this morning, as it happened, about 6:30. Richard said, well, I was up at about, he was up about 4 a.m. And he said, and I looked at him, I said, at 4 a.m., brother, it was dark. That's what I think about 4 a.m. He said, yeah, but he said, it wasn't really all that cool at 4 a.m. either. But here's my point. You can get up at 4 a.m., it's dark, and there's nothing you're going to do about it. You can't see time. You can't control it. That's one thing. You just sit down and wait. And I'm talking about time divided. If you think about it, in this world of sight and sound, time pretty well determines everything. Unfortunately, it's not a comprehension of time eternal, time redeemed, the redeeming of the time, eternal time. Time which is not bound by space, not bound by people, places, things, events. Not bound by sun rising and moon rising and the same setting or stars. Not bound by any of that. Not bound of nothing in this creation. Time outside of this creation is eternal. Time in Christ, hon, is eternal because he is the eternal day of it. He is in you. Do we even start to understand that? I mean, I know we all say, yes, I agree with that. Well, we ought to. Some of us have been walking in that kind of terminology at least for 30 or 40 years. But aside from that, is our thinking, our living, our motivation, our rest, the rest of our soul, are we settled into that to where none of these other things move me? None of the other events move me. Events that are dependent upon time eternal, these things do not move me. I do not find my life in them. They can come and they can go. I can honor them or I can not honor them. I'm not bound up to it. I don't worship those events, the time of divided time, whether they be religious events, natural events, or any other kind of events. My life is not there. I can participate in them or not participate in them, because my life is not there. And if I am participating in them, even there, in that time divided, that hour, that day, that week, that particular day or week or weekend, even there, Christ is preeminent. Because I'm in another time. But see, we've got to say that as being more than factual with the Father. It's got to be an acknowledgement of my soul. And I guess that's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Because that's what the Lord is dealing with me about these, well, for the last several months, actually. And then it began to really get sharp and clear. And I understood, oh my God, this is what you've been saying. This is it. And it all finally comes right down to the testimony, because you can see it right here. It's in the testimony if you have eyes to see. But most of us don't see it in the testimony, because those eyes are only enlightened when Christ is revealed in us. And when we're looking at the scripture in the light of the very day that we're reading about. But most of the time we're reading about a day in the darkness of our own understanding. And so we can see it's factual. We just can't live in it. It's about time, hon. What I'm talking to you is about time. My God, I've thought about this. I've wrote notes on everything, including feed sacks. Because I'm just thinking about it all the time. All the time. The difference. And how under the bondage of time divided we are. Now, I know there are things that, you know, that your job, you go to work. And when we, okay, fine. We're having this service start at 10:30 this morning instead of 11:30. I'd have just soon done it at 11:30, but we can't do that because of time divided. We put that time out. People, I'm not telling you there's something wrong with it. I'm telling you that's not where I find my life. That's not. And so, you know, it's not just those kind of times that we do something like I'm talking about, but time period. And we have school to put up with. We have work to put up with. I know we do. Your life is not there. That's the point. You can't find your life there. You can find provision there, but not your life. And I think this is what the Lord meant when he said, now, yes, but what does it gain you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? And again, I'm not talking about you making money. I'm not talking about doing a good job on. I'm talking about two different worlds. And right now we're looking at it as time. Eternity. Because God's whole plan and purpose, which comes to its, not only its fulfillment, but its manifestation and revealing in Christ Jesus, his whole plan and purpose, I can show you clearly in the scriptures, was to have a creation in perfect rest. Well, I didn't even know what that meant. I still don't know what that means. I just spit it out there. I'm beginning to see. I thought at first that's a time where it's not me living, but it's, well, that gets put aside. Because that's me not living. That's the substance of what? Nothing. So it's not about that. Not denying that it is not I who live, but the point is, that's no big deal. Shouldn't be that big a deal with me or you or anybody else. No. Rest is the instant, the moment, the time, the eternity, the day in which only Christ lives. That we're occupied with the one who is living. In what, brother? Everything. We'll make a list and then make us a little to-do list. I guess nowadays, because of certain movies, it's called the bucket list. No, I don't have a bucket list. With regard to the cleanup later on today, I've got a bucket list. But I realize that if I don't get all of my bucket list done, nobody's going to fall out of heaven over it. Let me read you something. Revelation 3:12. I'm going to read this fast, and you can pick up on what I'm talking about. It comes out here. What I wanted to read is Colossians 3. We've read this all the way through verse 4. Colossians 3, verse 4. If ye then be risen with Christ. See what he said? Just look at this. You'll find it everywhere once you begin to see. It's just everywhere. You're thinking, my God, Paul is writing to a people who, because of the earthen vessels, are on earth, but they're living in Christ. They're caught up. Caught up in Christ, caught up in spirit, caught up in the eternal day, caught up in heaven. His whole terminology is to people like that. And he's the one that says we have it in earthen vessels, there's treasure in earthen vessels, but it's that the excellency of the power may be seen to be of God and certainly not us. Well, he's not right. Earth. This is the sphere. Raymond and I were talking about this last Monday night, and I scrolled some stuff here. Look not to the things on earth. That's said in the scripture, but to the things in heaven. Look not to the earth and the earthly, but to the heaven. Look not for the evidence of heaven in the earthly. But most people are, and most people do. So what I'm saying has a great deal of difference in our, has a great deal to do with our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole church world, well, maybe, I mean, a good part of the church world, the religious world and the church world, are looking for some kind of physical evidences of a heavenly reality and of an inward reality. And I'm saying that if it had one, you wouldn't recognize it because it wouldn't fit up with your idea of holiness, or certainly not your, you know, your natural idea of holiness or of bigness or of victory or of triumph or nah. I mean, the Lord Jesus stood right in front of them. How much more physical can you get? He came to his own. He stood there in front of them. Everything the prophets prophesied of, every promise given of God, he was the seed of that promise. He stood right there in their midst, honey, and they knew him not. The church world thinks that they would be different. No, no, they're not different. We're still imagining things and looking for reality in a creation that is not real, in a time that is not real. Rather than in the only one who is eternal, immortal, everlasting, the Lord Jesus who dwells in us. It's all so contrary. I've sat and looked at this. I've started coming up here quite a bit at night just so I could just sit. And it's so contrary to my mind. I can't think that way. So I have to say, Father, except I see your Son, I hadn't got a chance. I am the way I am, and I'll be the way I am as long as there is an I am to be that. I have to see the Son. Going through all these verses. Revelation 3:12. Just wanted you to notice something. I looked at him. He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. The business of coming down out from heaven, I was looking for the term heaven and heavenly, is something that is not cut off from and done away from, but it is that which cometh out of heaven. Heaven is the origin of the action of it. All of this is proceeding forth out of God and out from the throne of God and so forth. It is never separated from the heaven or the heavenly. All right. The New Jerusalem, the city of God. Revelation 4:1-2. After this I looked, the door was open in heaven. In heaven. First voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up here and I'll show you things that must come hereafter. Of course, that's made up of two words. One of the words is in the midst of. And I'm not going to try to explain every verse, but it's talking about, and I immediately was in the Spirit. I immediately was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. And this is my little diagram up here, honey. Caught up in spirit. Caught up in Christ. It's a thing of our soul. Revelation 4:10. 4:20 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne, worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns down before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor. Thou hast created all things. This whole thing, this whole fourth chapter and into the fifth chapter. The fifth chapter, Revelation 5:6, behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it has been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. These are all symbolic things, hon, for a reality And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The one you see who came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne was the very one that appears in the midst of the throne. When he did that, they sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. Thou hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Thou hast made us unto our God a kingdom and a priesthood." King James says, "We shall reign on earth." The original says, "And we are reigning on earth." So you see, these are people who are on earth seen as being in heaven. John never left the earth when he saw this. He was simply caught up into a reality of Jesus Christ, a reality of heavenly places, a reality of a finished work in Christ Jesus, a reality of heaven. Everything that happened in the book of Revelation, everything proceeded out from the throne and the one he saw sitting upon the throne. Everything, right on through the last chapter and the last verses, everything is proceeding. It is a realm, it is a reality, it is a life that can only be revealed in Christ. Remember, this letter is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. They sang the new song, "Thou art worthy," out of every kindred tongue. Where did Paul say that? "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died, then we're all died." All died with him. And in that he died for all, that they which live by him should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. We have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, that's what I just got through reading in Revelation. It's exactly the same thing John saw. It's what Paul preached. And they both preached to the same end. John sees it in the glorious pictures because he is making both a testimony to the church that is scattered at that time throughout the earth under persecution, and he is making a final judgment against Judaism, which is doing the persecuting, along with their good neighbor for a time anyway, Rome. So there's the picturesque part of it, but it's the same thing, hon. Paul brings it down till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. And he goes on with that. John says, "And behold, I saw the Lamb's wife, the new Jerusalem, the city of God." The writer of the Hebrews says, "You are come to Mount Zion." I mean, come on, darling. It's the reality we have in Christ. It's where we actually live. But is it the God-created, God-revealed environment of which we are aware? Or are we more aware as, now I know in the natural sense, but are we more aware as to our life? What we see, hear, or what we can't see, except in the face of Jesus Christ. What we can't see, except it be revealed in Him as the reality and dwelling place of our very soul. Now see, the church world and even the Jews at this day are still looking for something like that to come. And the church world is preaching one day. But the Scripture declares that reality now in Christ. And yet the natural mind, it's like Christ in the Scripture, in Paul's epistles particularly, coming to the church and knocking on the door. And they won't let Him in. Saying, no, it's not time yet. You can't be in us. You can't be here. He comes to His own. And are His own still not receiving Him? Except in various doctrines of theology. See, that's the point. Well, I went through all these verses. I'm going to stop. But I went through all these verses. I mean, it's easy to do. Just call up heaven and go through the book of Revelation. After that I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony was opened in heaven. It is. It is. It's opened in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you think the tabernacle? Where do we think that the temple of the of what did I just read? The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open except in the face of Jesus Christ. Where do you behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the type and shadow of which was a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud? Where do you, in the face of Jesus Christ? Where do you think the Ark of the Covenant, wherein the Word of God is there as a testimony, is opened except in the face of Jesus Christ? My Lord. So we see this all the way through here. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. And then it goes on. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation, glory, honor, power unto the Lord. You think that's something we still should be waiting to say, waiting to sing, waiting to know that kind of salvation? Come on, darling. I saw heaven open. And then there is this visionary picture of Christ and those that are with Him. But hon, that's either a reality working, because the end of it is a name written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if that's not Christ conquering and filling that which He has redeemed because He's wearing a vesture dipped in blood. Oh, come on, darling. That's either Christ in you, or we ought to just rip it out of the Bible and throw it away. Well, all right. Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4 speak of redeeming the time. The Sabbath is the great day of redemption. In it, even while on earth, redeeming the time is that we live every moment on earth as in Christ, as in eternity. Finding our life not in the moment, but in the eternity. Live as those. Live as those within. And not as those without. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And that's an acknowledgement that has to come to our heart, hon. I'm not the redeemer. Christ is. And he hath redeemed. He did that with his blood. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here is where we live. And right here in time and space is where we are to live it. Ruling and reigning. You understand? Yeah. As those who are in Christ living on earth, being not being subject to the world of sight and sound as to our life and the decisions of our life and the worth of our life and all matters pertaining to our life. Amen. That's enough. We'll finish for today. I just wanted to bring us a little reflection on a reality of Christ, of which the scripture is actually filled with, if we just read with an understanding given of God in the revealing of that Son. Now, thank you folks for being with us. Please come to our gathering here in June the 20th. You can get all the information on the internet there. May the Lord richly bless you. And that time will be aired. It will be on the internet, all of those sessions, so it'll be live. If you can't be with us to be part of that which is going on, then you can be part of those that are that are watching it go on. We invite you to be with us one way or the other. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen.